All right, hallelujah. If you turn your Bibles over to John chapter 12, verse 20 through 28. Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 20 to 28. And just lift up a word of prayer. Just pray with me. Lord God, I just thank you that your word is like a double-edged sword, piercing to even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a bold discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord God, we pray that, Lord, we have faith. We thank you that you will speak to us through your word. Bring us a revelation from your word. Speak into our spirits those things that, God, you desire for us to be convicted of, and transform us, O God, by the renewing of our minds. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to do the work of your ministry here tonight. Just touch every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read that together. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 28. 1, 2, 3, go. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was with Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who loves his life, hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Stop. Okay, that's good. Jesus mentions here that a kernel of wheat must fall to the ground and die before it can be fruitful. Before it can produce any other seed, that seed must fall to the ground and die. Tonight we're going to talk about, death. I'm going to turn off the reverb, hold on. Hello. No, I'm just kidding. Tonight we're going to talk about death. All right, in verse 26, if you look here, Jesus says that whoever serves me must follow me. Follow me where? He says, and where I am, my servant also will be. Where I am, my servant will also be. What is Jesus talking about there? Follow him where? He says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. What is Jesus talking about? Where? What is it? Follow me where? What is Jesus talking about? Let's read on. Verse 27 gives us a clue. He says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross. And he's saying, whoever serves me must follow me to where I am. And what is he talking about? He's talking about where I am at the cross, my servant also will be. He's talking about the cross. Look at your neighbor right now and say, we're talking about the cross tonight. We're talking about the cross tonight. Brothers and sisters, I know that we're all familiar with the term baptism. And in the Bible, actually, the word baptism is used in three ways. Okay, first, we talk about the baptism of water. Okay, and all of us, brothers, sisters in the Christ, the body of Christ, we are required. It is a command of the Lord to receive the baptism of water. And this baptism is a baptism of repentance and faith. All right? Acts 19, verse 3 to 5, right? It's a baptism of repentance and faith. And in Ephesians 4, 5, it says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay? Ephesians 4, 5 is alluding to the water baptism. Okay? Also in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? That is the baptism of water. We're all familiar with that, right? Second, all right, for those who are more and more open and not locked down to a religious spirit, we know about what's called the baptism of the Spirit and of fire, mentioned in the Scriptures. All right? And those in the charismatic movement and those in the Pentecostal movement believe that the baptism of the Spirit is a subsequent or a separate experience, all right, from salvation. And sometimes it happens at salvation, but a lot of times it happens after you get converted. There's a baptism of the Spirit that comes. And this is an experience where we are clothed with power from on high. But brothers and sisters, there's a third baptism mentioned in the Bible that no one ever talks about. In Mark chapter 10, what we just read for the scripture reading, in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, all right, and this is a constant argument among the disciples. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows. He has the anguish of knowing how he's going to die and is approaching closer and closer. And we actually don't know if Jesus knew the exact date and time. That was probably being revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to depend on the Holy Spirit, some people say. But he knew that his time was drawing near. And there was an anguish in his soul. And he's starting to predict his death. And what are the disciples fighting about? Jesus, I'm going to be your right-hand man, right? Man, shut up, man. I'm going to be your right-hand man. Jesus, I helped you with the five loaves and two fish. I'm going to be your right-hand man. Jesus, I cast out five demons at that time. I should be your right-hand man. And they're just fighting and fighting. Okay? And in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, request that they be given the right and left-hand seats of Christ's throne. All right? And Jesus answers their question with a question. And he asks them, can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What is Jesus talking about there? What baptism is he talking about? In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. And he's saying it with anguish. What baptism is Jesus talking about? Well, I'll tell you right now, he's not talking about a baptism of faith and repentance. And he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the baptism of the cross. The baptism of the cross. And Jesus uses this word to describe the cross. The experience of the cross. See, brothers and sisters, the church needs to realize that God not only calls us to repent and believe and get baptized in water, and not only does he want us to be baptized and filled with his Spirit, but he also calls us to the baptism of the cross. Okay, and that might sound new to you. Okay, and for a lot of people, when you think of the baptism of the cross, you think of martyrdom. Okay? I really don't know whether God has willed that you die for the faith. I don't know. But look, if you're deathly scared of it, you don't really need to worry about it, because you're not really at a place to have to consider that. All right? But God may or may not be calling you to martyrdom. Okay? But that's not what the baptism of the cross only signifies. It doesn't only signify martyrdom. Okay? In a very real way, Jesus calls each and every one of you to undergo the baptism of the cross. He wants you to be drenched in death. In death. John chapter 12, verse 24, our original passage. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, if it goes through the baptism of the cross, if you are drenched in death, it produces many seeds. There's only one kind of seed, even in the botanical world. There's only one kind of seed that produces many more seeds. And that's a dead seed. Have you ever seen a seed that's inside of an apple grow up to be an apple tree? Nuh-uh. It's when that seed falls to the ground and dies that produces many more seeds. There's only one kind of seed that produces many more seeds, and that's a dead seed. And we're talking about death tonight. We're talking about the cross. Oh yeah. This is not popular. This is not popular. But this is scripture. This is in the Bible. In Mark chapter 10, after Jesus talks about the baptism of the cross, he talks about servanthood. All right, as you read earlier in the scripture reading, Mark chapter 10, right? And he says, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first, if you want to be truly the greatest, you got to be the slave to all. Jesus, your master, my master, set an example for us. It's called servanthood. If you try to serve others, if you try to serve others, but you have not put to death your flesh, oh, you're going to have a difficult time. You're going to have a very difficult time. You can try, but you won't get very far. You try to serve others, just as Jesus talked about here. Whoever wants to be great, you want to be great for God's kingdom? All right, yeah, I want to do all these great things. I want to lead mass meetings and touch many people. I want to do great things. All right, you want to be great? Okay, let's do this. You got to be servant to all. If you want to be first, you got to be the slave to all. And let's be real right now. For you to be a servant to all without putting to death your flesh, it is not possible. It is not possible. And you know what? I work with people, right? I work with people in Campus Crusade, you know, in the church, you know. I work with people, right? And I'm telling you right now, there's nothing more tiring than working with a person who has not died to self, who has not really learned death, self-denial, the cross, who are not familiar with the cross. They're just so passionate, so full of zeal, but they have not been familiar with the cross. They have not had a revelation of the cross. They're the hardest people to work with. They just tire you out. They could be passionate, and you know what? You get them on your team, and they will tire you out. Because you know why? People like that, people who have not been familiar with the cross, they don't know selflessness. They don't know what it means to sacrifice. They don't know one thing about submitting to authority. And when one decision goes wrong or something, they have a critical spirit that rises up. Oh, you betcha. That person can be have all the passion in the world. I don't want that person on my team. It's tiring working with people who have not had a revelation of the cross, who do not know sacrifice, self-denial. You know, so many of us, we're so quick to say, I love Jesus. God, I would die for Jesus. Now, so many of us, so quick to say, I'll die for Jesus. Yeah, if somebody came in and was like, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And I saw a gun to my head, you know, I'd be like, yeah, and boom, and I'll take it. I'll die for Jesus. You know, so many people, I don't know if that's the scenario you think of, but look, so many of us are quick to say that, but we can't even serve our fellow man. If you can't even deny yourself some discomfort, if you can't put to death your pride to serve your fellow man, how on earth will you answer the call to die for Jesus? Because the call to die, martyrdom, is a higher call. It's reserved for those that God has chosen. And that's such an easy thing for us to say, I'll die for Jesus, when we're living in this environment where you're not likely to face that kind of death and persecution. It's easy to say. Well, let me tell you something. Before you can start saying, I die for Jesus, you must learn to die to yourself. In the Gospels, it's mentioned in both Matthew and Mark. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Many of us want the blessings of God, the benefits of knowing Christ, and the love of God. But we don't want anything to do with the cross. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. But the moment that God starts to call us away from our selfish ambitions, or when he starts messing with the plans that you might have for your future, or some boyfriend or girlfriend that you've been holding on to, that's where we want him to stop. When things get potentially difficult or uncomfortable while serving God, we back out and quit. George Verwer, he said, when I was a high school senior at Urbana 96, he said, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And what, you know, he's not saying like this, like, oh, or you know, you're, I don't think it's the doctrine of salvation he's trying to bring out. But what he is saying, okay, if you, you know, don't take that quote and, you know, and people, you know, they have very critical, you know, spirits, you know, these days, and, you know, they will take anything and just, like, take it apart. But what George Verwer is saying is he's talking about the nature of Christ's lordship. The nature of Christ's lordship is that he must be Lord of all. That's his nature. That's the nature of his lordship. It doesn't come any other way. And he will sanctify you, and that's where he's taking you, whether you like it or not. He's taking you to where he is the Lord of all, because that's the nature of his lordship. If you're not submitting your all, the truth is, you're not really submitting at all. If you're just choosing bits and pieces of your life that you're going to submit to God, you really don't know the lordship of Christ in your life. Brothers and sisters, the cross is a symbol of death. It's like a noose that you hang yourself with, or a firing squad, or the electric chair. The cross is a place of death. And when Christ calls you to take up the cross, he is calling you to death. He is calling you to die to yourself. You must learn to deny yourself and take up the cross. And in the beginning, self-denial is going to look like this. It'll be like denying yourself the pleasures and benefits of sin. Drugs, lying, sexual immorality, hatred, violence, etc. Then, like, as you get closer to God, it'll be about denying yourself worldly pleasures in order to delight in kingdom treasures. You might give up a movie in order to read the Bible. You might give up secular praise, secular music, in order to listen to more praise. You might forfeit going clubbing with your friends in order to go to a revival conference. All right, that's what it's going to look like. As you get closer to God, you're going to start denying yourself other things besides just sin. You're going to make these trades. You're going to deny yourself this to get kingdom things. Then as you grow more, it'll be about denying your natural habits and character vices in order to conform to the image of Christ. Oh, then you're getting deeper. You got to deny yourself your ungentleness. You know, if you got your guard down and you're ungentle most of the time, you need to start denying that self. You need to deny that part of yourself, the weaknesses of being a choleric or whatever you have as a temperament. There are weaknesses that go with that. There are vices to your character that go with that. And as you get closer and closer to the Lord, self-denial is going to look like that. It'll be about conforming to the image of Christ. Then as you do God's will and you start getting down to the business of doing his will, it will be about taking up the cross and following Christ. It goes beyond self-denial. The cross goes beyond self-denial. You see, as you do God's will, it's going to be easy in the beginning. Boy, let me tell you, to him much is given, more will be required, right? And to him who doesn't have, what he has will be taken and given to the guy. Give me that talent. You take it from the guy with one talent, Jesus is going to give it to the guy with 10 talents. If you are that man with 10 talents, trust me, you know, whatever you're doing for God, it's going to grow. It might grow exponentially. It might explode. It might grow very fast. And what came easy in fulfilling the plans of God will get harder. And that's where you need the revelation of the cross to carry you. That's when you need to start taking up the cross, not going beyond your self-denial, but taking on the cross, paying the price, even to the point of death, in order to fulfill the specific plans of God. That's when "I will die for Christ" has any meaning. That's when it becomes meaningful. When you're at that point. Not in some fantasy, you know, zealous land where you're just really deceiving yourself. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, brothers and sisters, to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. Deny your flesh. Deny sin. Deny the worldly pleasures. Deny yourself. And as you do the work of God, he will call you to take up that cross. He will call you to pay a higher and higher price. And it'll go from, Lord, less of me, more of you. We've heard that before. Less of me, more of you. It starts with that. Less of me, more of you. Okay. Less of me, more of you. But as you get closer to God, as you start fulfilling His plans, it's going to be none of me, all of you. As you deny yourself and crucify the lust of the flesh, and you start taking up your cross, it would involve embracing pain and suffering at times. It will involve going to the hard places. But brothers and sisters, for God's will to be done on this earth, it will require the obedience of the saints. In the book of Revelation, there is a set number of martyrs. Not just some random, God has fixed the number of martyrs because He knows what it would require to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm not saying you are that martyr, but I'm saying that God is going to need this kind of obedience in order to see His kingdom purposes fulfilled. If you look in Luke 9:23, there's a variant of what Jesus said. You must deny yourself and take up your cross. In Luke 9:23, it says, He must deny Himself and take up His cross daily. So why daily? Why a daily taking up the cross? Well, for one thing, your pride and your flesh has a way of coming back, don't it? The battle and victory you fought and you won last month is no good for today. You need to keep fighting. Because your flesh and your pride has a way of coming back. And just because you denied yourself and you took up the cross at some conference last week doesn't mean that you're set. You may have sacrificed your life at God's altar, but the Bible says that you are a living sacrifice. And Tommy Tenney, in this book, God Chasers, he says, living sacrifices have a way of crawling off the altar. Why? Because your flesh and your pride has a way of making a comeback. Just because you offered your life to full-time ministry does not mean that you're good to go. The battle's just beginning. And the biggest battles, brothers and sisters, that you really fight is against three people. Me, myself, and I. That's the biggest battle you will have to deal with. Just because you surrender your life to Christ at some retreat doesn't mean that you are living surrendered. I know so many people, right? Oh man, yeah, I'm living all for the Lord. Gave my life to Him, in last year's conference. Just because you did that once does not mean you're living surrendered. You may have come through a breakthrough where you are able to take that step to fully surrender your life to God for the first time. But you know what? That's just one step. You are just beginning. A surrendered life is not autopilot once you first take that first step. In fact, many do not honor their commitments to surrender after they've made it. The Bible says, keep your vows to the Lord. But how many Christians break their vows? You know why people break their commitments of surrender and yielding to His Lordship? You know why? Because it's hard. That's why. It's an uphill climb from here. And this climb will be marked with opposition. You know, Jesus faced opposition. What makes you think you won't face opposition? Jesus faced the most opposition from the priests, from those that are religious of his day. And brothers and sisters, you also, once you have fully surrendered to Christ and you start climbing that hill, you will face opposition and you will also face suffering. So in order to truly follow Christ and make him the Lord of all, you need to take up your cross, what? Daily. You need to take up your cross, what? Daily. You know, it's like body odor. You got to take care of it every day. Because you know what? If you don't, it's going to start taking over and make you stink. But that's what the flesh does. If you don't take up your cross daily, all that flesh is looking for a comeback. It's like, man, it's like when I look in my mailbox, there's all this spam mail, you know? And I use a Apple computer. And, woo, Apple. And there's a mail program there. And when I first started using that mail program, I was getting like hundreds of junk mail each day. Hundreds of spam, you know, junk mail coming in. It was so annoying because I had to go through of them all. I had to go through them. And my mail program actually has a training mode where you can train it to identify junk mail. So in the beginning, there was just like hundreds of emails. And I start training them. I started marking the ones that are junk and throwing them away. And the computer started to learn which ones are junk, right? And as the months progressed, hundreds turned into, you know, 20. And from there, and now it's about 10 a day or something like that. But if you look in my junk mail folder, there's like 500 each day coming in. But my mail program filters that. Hmm? Get yourself an Apple, folks. But your flesh is like spam mail. You can deny it, you can reject it, but it's going to keep coming. It's just going to keep on coming. As long as your flesh keeps coming back, you got to keep on putting it to death. And, you know, like the Apple Mail program, you know, as you do it in the beginning, you get better at it. And, you know, there'll be less, you know, struggles with self-denial. But it will still be there. It's never going to go away, folks. And that's why Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily. Going back to our original passage, John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to three kinds of fellowship. Number one, he calls us to a fellowship with the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he calls us to a fellowship with the Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14, with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:3, with the Father. The first kind of fellowship that God calls us to is a fellowship with the Godhead. The second kind of fellowship that he calls us to is the fellowship of the saints. Acts 2:42. But there is a third kind of fellowship that God calls us to that nobody talks about. And that is the fellowship of suffering. Oh, this is uncomfortable. I don't want to hear this message. God, Christian, I don't want to hear this message. Now I got to respond. Oh, I got to do something with this. I would just rather plead ignorance. No, no, no. This is the fellowship that God calls us to. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, you tell me the apostles didn't know this? Oh, they knew it. Oh, they knew it. They knew that God had called them into the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You know, some people will say, Christ suffered, so I don't have to. Christ suffered, so I don't have to. But nothing could be further from the truth. You know what Jesus said instead? He said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 15, 20. Christ's suffering does not exempt you from suffering. It releases you into the joy of fellowship in his sufferings. There was a message in college that I heard from John Piper. It was a message entitled, "Did Christ die for us or for God?" And something particular about that title just grabbed my attention, and I had to listen to it. And I was at One Day 2000, and I bought that CD, and I listened to it over and over again, because I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. I don't know why. I couldn't get it. But I remember the fifth time I heard this message, boom, it just hit me. I got the revelation, a revelation of the cross, and it hit me, and it made me weep and be broken, and it released me to greater faith. Did Christ die for us or for God? So often we hear the gospel presented in a way where I am the center of the gospel. I am the reason why Christ died. My sins are the reason why he was nailed on that tree. My sins, it's so popular. My sins are the sins that was nailing him to that cross. I'm the reason. I. And at times we need to hear the gospel that way in order for the truth to be spoken into wounded hearts. Because, you know, some people, they just need that message of love. But when have we heard the gospel preached where God is the center of the gospel? How about the fact that Christ died not only for you, but to glorify the name of God, to vindicate his justice, his righteousness, and to reveal his mercy? Christ died not only for you, but he died for God. Lest his name be profaned. Christ suffered and died so that the glory of God may be lifted up. Look at our original passage. John 12, verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Christ went to the cross to glorify the name of God. John Piper put it this way. He said, "The cross is not a response to our worth." Now, crucified, lay behind the stone. You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all. All right? Hey, I love the song, man. I love the song. Don't get me wrong. But there are a lot of theologians had problems with that song. I was like, why? And I looked into it. I'll tell you why. Because that song is good to touch your heart. But that song is not the whole picture. Because Christ did say, "Father, forgive them." All right? He was thinking, he had a heart of compassion and brokenness and love, even as he was on that cross. It was not one of bitterness, I'll tell you that. But John Piper put it this way: the cross is not a response to our worth. It is the overflow of his infinite worth. Because we don't deserve the cross. Yes, God sees you Your personality, He created you. He loves you for who you are. But because of our sin, we have been disqualified from the cross. We have been disqualified for receiving such a sacrifice. So the reason why Christ went to the cross was not a response to our worth. It is the overflow of His infinite worth, of His spillover, of His joy, because God is still, He takes pleasure in His mercy. I'll tell you also, He will take pleasure in His justice. And mercy will not look like mercy unless it is against the backdrop of God's justice. And you want to see God's justice? Just look at the cross. And in this way, brothers and sisters, we got to stop looking at the gospel as a baby Christian. And we got to grow up to see that the cross is not all about you. It's all about Him. We need to learn to forfeit all our claims to justice and rights. God, what about my rights? God, what about rights? Everybody talks about like human rights, right? John Piper says, everybody talks about human rights. But what about creator rights? That's what he said during that message. And that his voice still resounds through my head. What about creator rights? Right, yeah. And so many people, God, I'm shaking my fist at you. I can't believe you did this to me. How could you put me through this? When you realize that you are the recipient of great mercy, you don't demand your rights. You plead for just more mercy. That's all you really can do. He didn't die only to save you. Christ was crucified so that the glory of God is lifted up. Father, glorify your name. And brothers and sisters, he calls you also to be crucified so that the glory of God is lifted up. If it was all about you, then yeah, he will exempt you from suffering and death and living and dying a martyr's death. But why doesn't he? Because it's not all about just us and our salvation. It's about the glory of God into all the nations. God calls you into a fellowship with himself, with the church, and to suffering. I was watching Prison Break with some friends recently, and I realized something. True story. There's a main character, Lincoln Burroughs. He's the brother of the main character. And he is on death row for something we think he didn't do. Don't tell me the ending. Right now, we don't know. And during one of the episodes we were watching, I forget who made that comment, but I think David Pyo said, man, you know, I wouldn't want to mess with him. Lincoln Burroughs has nothing to lose. And there's nothing more dangerous than a man on death row. Because you know what? He got nothing to lose. You get into a fight with him, he'll gouge your eyes out and then some. Because you know what? He has nothing to lose. There's a dead man walking has nothing to lose. He is the most dangerous man alive. And in a similar way, if you deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you too can become the most dangerous servant in God's kingdom. You will be Satan's worst nightmare. You'll be so dangerous, Satan will try to avoid you. Because you know what? Satan, you know, he usually only attacks if he thinks he can win. If you're strong, your identity is strong in God's word, he might not even, he may not try to avoid you. But even, let's say he does attack, and every time he threatens you, you spit out a passage of scripture. And Satan's like, oh man, that passage of scripture wasn't really solidified in his heart. But now that I attacked him, and he spat that out, he believes it more. Oh man, huh? God's turning that for his good. Romans 8:28, I should have known better. Or he tries to attack you with fear. But it makes you more courageous. You're like, why am I being fearful? Let me take courage in the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength. And all of a sudden you become bold to share the gospel. And Satan's like, what you doing? Hold on, hold on. You're supposed to be scared. What, wait, don't talk to him. No, don't talk to him about the gospel. And he just, you know, every time he step on you, you just getting right back up. Whatever he does, it won't do any good because you have been crucified with Christ. Every time Satan attacks, you just bust open with more seeds. That is the picture of a dead man walking. If you know the cross and you learn to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and you embrace the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, you know, it's not just the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, it is the joy of fellowshipping in the sufferings, of his sufferings. In the book of Acts, when the disciples, when they were persecuted, you know what their response was? It wasn't, we need to retreat. We need to just lay low for a little bit. All right, wait till, like, you know, everything's calm and we'll come back out later. I think that'd be more strategic. No, they didn't do that. When they were persecuted, they were exuberant. They had joy. Because there is a joy in taking part in the sufferings of Christ. For you to be counted as such. Let's look at our original passage again. John chapter 12, verse 23 to 28. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." Brothers and sisters, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This word, the Bible says, the word of God is living and active. This word is not confined to chronology, to time, to just at that moment when Jesus spoke it. The hour has come for Jesus to be glorified here in this church, in this nation. And he is calling all of you to death, to the cross. And for whoever gets that and gets into a pattern where they are taking up their cross, they will be the ones who will have the joy of fulfilling great and mighty acts, great exploits, so that the Son of Man, so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Let the seed fall to the ground and die. Let's take this time, let's pray.